up to this point is he was, where he was able to see Sodom and Gomorrah. He was able to see the valley that they were in. And just two chapters ago, actually last chapter, we saw that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he was able to see it in a distance. It says that he was able to see the smoke and the fire. And so now he's wanting to leave that area. Why? We're not given 100% sure of, but most likely he didn't want to be reminded of the wrath of God. He didn't want to be reminded of what happens if people truly do disavow God. And so he moved on, because remember, he was living in a tent this whole time. He moved from there into the region of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur for a while. He stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said to his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in the dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because the woman you have taken, she is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her. So he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent man? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister, and didn't she also say, "He is my brother"? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who are among you, who belong to you, will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all of his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you so that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should never be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There's surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife.' And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah, he said, "I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so that they can have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women of Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. That is a different version than I normally read out of, just because I like how this one puts it. But in the New Living Translation, there is a part where he says, where is it? This one, verse 10, in the New Living Translation, I love how it puts it, because it says, "Whatever possessed you to do this to me?" Or whatever possessed you to do this. And how many of you have ever thought of that with your kids? Your kids do something, and you're like, "Whatever possessed you to think you could do that?" Exactly. We do it all the time. You look at your kids, you're like, "What? What were you even thinking? Why were you even thinking that?" And so Abraham, who's 99 years old at this point, is making a stupid mistake. And the sin that he's committing here shouldn't sound new to anybody. If you read the book of Genesis, you see that this Abraham has done this before. When they were fleeing from Canaan into Egypt, he told his wife the same exact thing. Tell them that you're my sister so that they don't kill me. Yeah, they'll take you, but they won't kill me. And if you go back and you read that, right before that, God gave him a promise saying, look, I am going to make your descendants great. I will make you famous. I will protect you. And then a famine hits. They flee to Egypt. And he immediately doesn't trust God. And so he's doing the same thing here in Gerar with Abimelech, is that he's telling his wife, look, say that you're my sister, say that you're my sister, that I'm your brother, so that they wouldn't kill me. Now, she's 90 years old. And so some of her beauty, as far as a worldly standard, might have faded. But what we see is that God, just previously to this, had rejuvenated her womb to allow her to have a child. And so there could have been some sort of rejuvenation of her looks as well. We're not given that completely. Or it could be the fact that these people knew who Abraham was. And if she was known as his wife, then what they would do is they would basically take her, kill him, and take all of his possessions. Because his possessions, since he didn't have any children, well, none that were mentioned at this point, because remember, he did have Ishmael, that all of his possessions would then go to his wife, which then would go to the king, or Abimelech, in turn, because he would have control over her. And so it could have been out of fear. It could have been out of strategy. It could have just been the fact that he doesn't see anything wrong with this little white lie. And how often is it that we look at our lives and we try to put sin on different categories and different levels of severity? Oh, it's okay. I can handle this. I don't need to give that to God. It's just a little white lie. It's okay. I can do this. The grace of God is forgiving me as soon as I sin. We don't want to turn away from the old self. And most importantly, we don't want to put Jesus at the center of our life. And when we don't learn from our mistakes, and we just think that, oh, God's going to bless me regardless. God's going to be looking after me. God's going to be always there for me. Then we're doomed to repeat the same mistakes, the same sins, the same struggles that we've always gone through. For instance, with me, it's easy for me to become negative. It's easy for me to think of the bad side of everybody and everything. I don't think I'm the only one in here. And what happens is when I start to get comfortable in my faith, when I start to get relaxed, is that starts to come out. It loves to creep up inside me. It loves to make me not become judgmental, but it makes me doubt people. It makes me doubt their motives. It makes me doubt their thoughts. It makes me doubt their genuine nature or their true belief in Jesus Christ. And Allison and I, we were talking, and she points out, she's all, you are being very negative. Lately, everything that you've been saying has been negative. Everything that you've been doing has always been looking at the bad side of things. And, of course, she told me that on our date night. So what do you think I was thinking about on during our date night, being all butthurt and negative? Is that it hit me. I am being negative. I am thinking of the immediate downfall of people. I don't look at the positive. I don't look at the way that I can rejoice. And as I was thinking about it, and then I prayed to God. I'm like, God, take this away from me. I don't want to be a negative person. Because I don't believe that the God that we follow after is a negative person. In fact, he wants to give hope. He wants to give positive reactions to things. Yes, now there are going to be negative consequences to sin. But he wants us to understand that the love of God is a very positive thing. And that the hope that we have to give has to come from a positive standpoint. And so as I was praying and I was like, God, help me. I don't want to be negative anymore. Show me what it is that is causing this. Show me where I've become relaxed. And show me how is it that I can kind of break free from this. Because it's something that I constantly go back to. If I get relaxed in my faith, I constantly go back to it. And the one thing that was shown to me is it's what I was putting into my life. I was getting relaxed I wasn't listening to as many Bible studies. I wasn't reading the Bible as much. I wasn't praying as much as I had been. And so I got relaxed. And what I was replacing it was with listening to people that are negative. People that are argumentative. People that like to just tear down other people. And so for me, I was like, okay, God, allow me to change my mind, renew me through and through so that way I can get rid of these and I don't go back to it. I'm not returning to my same old self. In fact, I'm putting on more of you and less of me. And so, yeah, I stopped listening to the people that were negative. I started listening to more Bible studies. I started reading the Bible more, gained more into devotions. And I do notice that it's easier for me to think of the positive side of things. I'm not immediately running to the negative, and I'm not immediately trying to shut people down. I'm not immediately trying to put motive on other people. I'm just looking at the positive. When people come up to me and ask me for prayer, I don't look at it as a point of saying, yeah, you do need prayer. But instead, it's me going, praise God that they're actually asking for prayer. Because how we respond to people, how we respond to people's needs shows where we are in our relationship. We can be like Abraham that after he saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he knew the reason for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He then went and left the area and immediately got back into the same sin that got him in trouble back in Egypt. He went straight back to it. We can either be like that, or we can learn from our mistakes and realize that the only way that we can be freed from any of this is through the blood of Christ, is by having Christ being our center point, our foundation that we build everything up on top of. Then we don't have to have people like Abimelech saying, what possessed you to do that? And what's interesting is that when God talked to him and told him, did God say, no, Abraham, he's just off doing his own thing, just give back his wife, call it a day? No. God said to give back his wife and have Abraham pray for you because he's a prophet. And so what I get out of that is the fact that God is, even if we sin, even when we fall, even when we do our own thing, God is still going to be there. He's still going to consider us to be his children. We're still adopted into his family. He doesn't immediately just write us off. He doesn't immediately just push us off. He understands that we are going to sin, and he understands what is going on. And so he still wants to work with us. He still wants to move through us. He still wants us to be considered to be part of his ministry. Because ultimately, that's what all this is. Everything that we have is his ministry. It's not our ministry. It's his. And so I don't know what's going on with that. Just ignore that up there. Is that as we fall, and we will fall, as we stumble, and we will stumble, as we struggle, because we're humans, we're going to struggle. One thing that we have to understand is that God is always going to be on our side. I don't care who you are going to sin, you are going to fall, you're going to stumble. But the great thing is that God, no matter what, says, I love you, and I have a plan for you. He wants to move forward. Just like with Abraham, in all of this, he still considered Abraham to be a prophet, and he still told Abimelech to go to Abraham to get prayer. He still called him to be a prophet. There are times to where people, they will sin, and it's a public sin. And what will happen is pastors will be oftentimes told to step down, which is rightfully so, but then they're immediately written off as if what they did was unpardonable, what they did was so grotesque, so bad, that they aren't forgiven. Whatever it may be, it could be embezzlement, it could be adultery, it could be fornication, it could be anything that causes a pastor to step down, and what people end up doing is they get to the point of going to the extreme of judgment, that there is no redemption. And we have to stay away from thinking in that manner, is that there is no redemption for people, because there's always going to be redemption for people. That's the whole point of why Jesus came. That's the whole point of him dying on the cross. That was the whole point of him coming. And that's the whole point of us celebrating Christmas as it's coming up, is the fact that his birth was leading to his death, which was the ultimate gift for us. That God, even while we were yet sinners, still considered us his friend. That we were not beyond the point of return. There's a reason why he says that he'll leave the 99 to find the one. There's a reason why the Bible talks about how when one person returns to God, that all of heaven rejoices. And so we have to remember that that forgiveness is for every single person. And that forgiveness is for us. When we sin, that forgiveness is always going to be there. That it's always going to be a hand that is looking for our hand. It's always going to be somebody that is looking out for our well-being. And another thing that caught my eye on this one is, if you ever go through it, there's very few times where God intervenes before somebody sins. And with this one, God intervened. And how he intervened was to tell him, look, if you do this, you go through with this, then you will die. You're a dead man. So why did God pick out Abimelech over everybody else? Because God didn't go to Pharaoh. God didn't go to anybody else with their sins. He went to Abimelech. They had to do with the fact that right before that, God told Abraham, right about this time next year, you will have a child. You'll name him Isaac. And if Abimelech had had sex with Sarah at this point, and she got pregnant, what that would do is that would cause everybody to be able to doubt the legitimacy of Christ. It has nothing to do with Isaac. It has nothing to do with the line of Abraham. It all has to do with the fact that Christ was to come from Abraham. And so if Sarah got pregnant, yes, they would say that it's from Abraham, but there would always be that shroud of doubt that it actually came from Abraham. It could have come from Abimelech. And so the people that were against God would then hold that over it. How can you say that it's really this when it could have been this man? And so God steps in. Now, can you think of another time where God stepped in? Let me see if it will pull it up here. I don't know what's going on. And so, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each one of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail, so that when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And so Jesus is giving Peter the warning. Look, you are going to deny me. He's telling him beforehand that the sin is going to happen. But one thing that I've often missed in that is that when Jesus, he started with it, he's saying, look, I'm praying for you that your faith will not fail. But what caught my eye on that one, it says, so when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. He immediately went to the hope. He immediately went to the redemption before even getting to the fact that of what Peter was going to sin about. He immediately said, look, yes, you're going to deny me, but that forgiveness is automatically going to be there. That redemption is going to be there. And so then we know the story that happens. Jesus is on trial. Peter's in the courtyard and obviously able to see what's going on from a distance. And they're around a fire and they go, wait, 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 aren't you one of the followers? And Peter goes, no, no, I don't know what you're talking about. And then another one says, no, 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 you were there. You were with him. He goes, no, you have the wrong man. And then the third time, they're like, surely you were there. And he goes, I know, I don't even know this man. Talk about an absolute rejection of who God is. Talk about an absolute rejection of who Jesus Christ is in his life. This man just spent 3.5 years with Jesus, being taught by Jesus, being led by Jesus, living, eating, doing everything with Jesus. This is the same man that God called out of the boat and to walk on water. This is the same man that he saw, that saw Jesus do fishes and loaves night twice. This is the same man that saw Jesus calm the storm when they thought that their boat was going to sink. This is the same man that saw Jesus heal the leper. He was one of the few that went up into the upper room with Jesus when he healed the Pharisee's daughter. He was one of the few that was there when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was the inner circle of Jesus, and even him, he denied who Jesus was. Not just denied Jesus as being the Messiah, but denied even knowing who Jesus was. And yet, even before he sinned, Jesus was telling him, look, you have a way back. Your repentance will be accepted. You'll be forgiven. And when you turn to me, what did he then tell him to do? He says, strengthen your brothers. And so as we are putting off the old us, as we're shedding our old self, and it's a lifelong process to get rid of the old us in us, that as we're putting on more of God, as we're putting more of Jesus in the center of our life, what we are to be doing is the same thing that he told Peter to do, and that is to strengthen one another. Because we are never called to do this work alone. If you go and you read the epistles of Paul and you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that when Paul, when he left, he would take people along with him. He would take Timothy, Barnabas. He would take these several different people along with him so that way they can work alongside him and they can help each other. They can strengthen each other. Because one thing about ministry is it's not easy. I don't care what ministry you're in, you have to have a support group. You have to have people that are there to help you, to keep you accountable, to encourage you, and at the same time, to chastise you when you're wrong. Allison and I, we're having to learn that, is we can't do this alone. We have to have help. And so my little plug-in for ministry here is, if you guys are looking for a ministry, you want to look to help out the church, we want the help. If you want to come early on a Sunday morning and help us set up the coffee, and that's the extent of what you want to do, by all means, I'm not going to say no. Allison's not going to say no. If you want to come and you want to help out in sound, I'm not going to say no. Did that just make noise? Did anybody else hear that? Okay. I'm not going crazy. right. If you want to do something within the church, we want to help give stuff away. Give away ministry. But also understand, please have patience with us, that when you're doing something for so long, it's hard to give up. And we don't want to get burnt out. We don't want to burn anybody out. And so if you want to come and you're like, okay, well, I can come once a month and I can help you with the coffees. I can help you with getting things ready in the morning. I can do it once a month or once a quarter or whatever it may be. Then we want to praise God for that. Because one thing that we want to do is we want to allow ministries to blossom here. We don't want people to be shrunk in and just to be pew fillers. We want you to feel as though you are a part of this family. And just like at home, as our kids get older and as they mature, we start to give them more and more responsibilities at home. Like Emmy and Abby, their responsibility right now is to clean their room, put away their laundry, simple things. Abby this morning, mind you, we didn't get home till like midnight last night. Abby this morning woke up early without us asking her to, and she decided to clean the dining room. She started picking up her room. We're like, wow, who are you? You are always really sweet, but you never clean. Now, did she do the best job at cleaning the table? No. But the gesture was there. Judah, he oftentimes has to help Becca out with dishes and clean the bathroom because he makes that bathroom gross. And so he gets to be the one that cleans it. But he's at an age where we can trust him to do it. And when he does it, if he's not goofing around, then the bathroom looks great. It looks fantastic. And what's great about it is that it's taking more load off of Allison and I and putting it onto them to where then they can help. And they can feel as though what they're doing has merit or that they have value. I would love to say that that helps them also not make a mess, but we all know how kids are. And so it's the same thing that with here is in churches, we want to allow you guys to do stuff based upon your level of commitment, based upon your maturity level. We want to allow you guys to grow. We want to allow you guys to take over ministries. We want you guys to be able to get involved so that you see the value that you have. Because if all you're doing is you're coming, you're sitting in a pew, you're listening to me, and you're listening to Allison play the music, or you're listening to Ryan when he teaches, what you're going to do is you're going to have this disconnect from the body of Christ. We want you to see that you have value. It doesn't matter what you're doing. That the most important people oftentimes are the people you never see at church. The people that clean. The people that do sound to make sure that everything's going good. The people that greet the people that come in. Everybody has their part. And in that, we can strengthen each other. We can encourage one another. We can be there for each other. Knowing that each and every single one of us are sinful people, but we're in this battle together. We're doing this ministry together as one body. Because the biggest thing about it is that God brings hope to every single person. He brings value to every single one of us. And if we are there helping out each other and we are there for each other, then what it is we are putting Christ at the center of it all. And when you put Christ at the center of even you coming to church, which should be probably the easiest place for you to put Christ at the center, if you put Christ at the center of you coming to church and you feel the value of what you have at church, then when you go home and you're with your family and you're around your friends and you're around your coworkers, then you will continue to feel that value and you'll continue to know that you are part of a family that loves you and cares for you and wants the best for you. And so we need to learn from our mistakes. Like last week when we talked about the death of us, we have to die to our old sinful selves. And the only way that we can stay away from the power of our past is by putting Christ at our present. And so this week, I encourage you guys, read through the book of Luke. Read any gospel, in fact. Read through it. And when you read through it, pray that God will reveal something to you every single time you pick up that Bible. Find people that are around you that are willing to encourage you. If you have prayer requests, please reach out to us. We're on Facebook. We have the website. The phone number is on the website as well. I think the phone number is actually on the back of the bulletins. Send us an email. Call us, text us, message us. We want to be there to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. Because we're doing this together. It's not a solo battle, but it's us being an army for God. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would allow us to strip off more and more of our old selves and let us put more and more of you on. Allow us just to be encouraged by one another. Allow us to pray and actually genuinely love each other. And allow us to lift each other up and allow us to get closer to you and put you at that center point in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I hope you all have a good day.